Morning. Everybody hear me okay? Well, I want to tell you something before I start speaking. My target audience has dwindled. And so I guess you can figure out what I'm going to talk about today. But this is important for every male in the room. Whether you're a dad, whether you're a grandpa, whether you're not married or even thinking about getting married, today is important for you. So, also before I start, I want to tell you something that you may be puzzled about, and that is that you've noticed my wife, Carol, coming with me for the last several weeks, but she hasn't played the keyboard. And so you might be puzzled as to why that is. Well, the reason is because there's some lingering symptoms from her concussion that she had on Valentine's Day, and she still doesn't have full functionality of her fingers. It's very strange, but that's the way it is. So she's getting better day by day, and as soon as she gets to where she can play the keyboard without any issues, she'll be delighted to do so. Also, there's a caveat. Everybody know what a caveat is? I'll tell you what it is. A caveat is a statement of limitation. And so I'm going to issue a caveat this morning that has come to me yet again as I prepared this sermon. I once heard a well-known pastor say that he thinks both his wife and his children think that he should live every single thing that he preaches on in his life. And of course he said, as you might expect, I'm not there yet, but I still have to preach what the Word says. And so my caveat is that I haven't lived up to everything I'll be speaking about this morning. And when I'm finished, I think you'll probably agree with me. So, with all that said, listen to this. I remember all four of them. Those incredible first looks, those first introductions to the four little people that God brought into my life and whose lives I would be responsible for at least their first 18 to 20 years. They came over a period of 6 years, and hopefully some insight into what my responsibility was and would be became clearer as they grew and started talking and walking and asking questions, lots of questions, about things that I didn't necessarily have the answer to, because the book entitled Complete Answer Guide for Kids Questions was yet published and written. And I don't think it could be published even today because the background and would be unfathomable to do so accurately. Those first four days, as I looked at a new little person, are decades old now. And as reflections upon my successful efforts, quote unquote, and multiple failures start to fade, I see four adults, four independent people with their own lives, with their own dreams, their own first looks that they can reflect on, and I am proud to be called their father. Sonora Dodd of Spokane, Washington, first suggested a Father's Day in 1909. Kind of surprised me that it was that far back, after listening to a Mother's Day sermon. And the reason is that she hoped to establish a day to similarly honor her father, who was a widowed Civil War veteran with six children and a farm. Finally, in 1972, President Nixon signed the holiday into law. So today, according to the calendar, is the day designated as Father's Day, and I'm confident that what I just said about those first looks could resonate in the hearts and minds of virtually every father in the room this morning. Being a father, I mean being a real father, can be a wonderful, joyous, challenging, daunting, and sometimes extremely disappointing task. But we are responsible before God Himself to try to honor Him as we parent our children as their father. There's no other responsibility, and listen carefully, men, there's no other responsibility on this planet greater than being the right kind of father. And the most important thing a father can do for his children is love their mother. As I prepared this message, I found this very interesting description of a father. Someone wrote this, and also this is not theologically correct necessarily. This is a story. But listen. When the Lord was creating fathers, he started with a tall frame. An angel nearby said, "What kind of father is that? If you were going to make a father so close to the ground, make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling, touch a child in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping." And God smiled and said, "Yes, but if I make him child size, who would children have to look up to?" And when God made a father's hands, they were large and sinewy. The angel shook his head sadly and said, Do you know what you're doing? Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins and small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats." And God smiled and said, "I know, but they are large enough to hold everything a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of the day, yet small enough to cup a child's face in his hands." And then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders, and the angel nearly had a heart attack. "Boy, this is the end of the week, all right. Do you realize you just made a father without a lap? How is he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs?" And God smiled and said, "A mother needs a lap. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, balance a child on a bicycle, and hold a sleepy head on the way home from the circus." God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet anyone had ever seen when the angel could not contain himself any longer. "That's not fair," the angel said. "Do you honestly think those large boats are going to dig out of bed early in the morning when the baby cries? Or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests?" And God smiled again and said, "They will work, you'll see. They will support a small child who wants help riding a horse, or scare off mice in the summer camp cabin, or display shoes that will be a challenge to fill." God worked through the night, giving the father few words, but a firm, authoritative voice, eyes that saw everything but remained calm and tolerant. Finally, he added tears. Then he turned to the angel and said, "Now, are you satisfied that he can love as much as a mother?" The angel shut up. Just a little story about what fathers are. Of course, it's possible to accomplish all things without God's blessing. But it's not possible it's not possible to accomplish them with eternal value without God's blessing. I suggest that if all of us fathers in the room were introspective and honest with ourselves, that each one could admit that we have indeed tried, perhaps knowingly or unknowingly, to do many, if not all, of the things in these verses. I think my notes are messed up. Good grief. Well, you're just going to have to tolerate it. That's all there is to it. But I do need a Bible. ESV Bible. I just read these this morning. Oh, here we are. Never mind. I got them. Apologize for that. Thank you, Chris. See, I have dreams like this at night. except it's not, it's even worse because I'm supposed to speak, and number one, I've never been told I'm supposed to speak, or I totally left my notes at home, one of the two. I've got it. The angel shut up. Please turn with me to Psalm 127 in your Bible. Whew. And as you heard, I'm using the English Standard Version this morning. So the description I just read of what God made a father like focused on the physical and emotional aspect of what a father should be. We will consider this morning what the Scripture says, at least in part, about what a father should be spiritually as well. Psalm 127, verse 1, says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." One commentator stated that from his perspective, at least, Psalm 127 is one of the most practical texts in all of Scripture, because the principle of the psalm is that all human effort is in vain unless they have God's blessing. And I would agree with him. We see four areas illustrated in these five verses: building a house or home in the first part of verse 1, guarding a city or a home in 1b, working excessively long hours in verse 2, and then verses 3 through 5 talk to us about children and raising children. Of course, it's possible to accomplish all these things without God's blessing, but it's not possible to accomplish them with eternal value without God's blessing. When originally penned by Solomon through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these five verses announced the sovereignty of God in everyday life, in the home, in the community, in earning a living, and in raising children. The original intended recipient of these admonitions was naturally the head of the home, the father, and so it remains for us today. None of these eternal truths have changed throughout the millennia since these God-given words were penned. You remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 says: "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So spiritually, don't we as fathers, no matter what stage of life in which we find ourselves as fathers, want to be competent and equipped for every good work, including the work of a father? I suggest that all of our answers should be a resounding absolutely. So verse 1 tells us, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." In our society, usually the first step in building a house or a home is a commitment to the future. Perhaps a place to live with a wife after marriage, or looking forward to starting a family with the responsibilities and everything having children entails. And then, as the years pass, having a place where the extended family could come back and feel at home. This verse reminds us that unless God is in all of these efforts, everything is vanity and useless. The idea is that each of us fathers should seek and allow God and follow God's guidance as we strive to build our house or home to the glory of God and with his blessing. In the first 10 years of me being a husband and then a father, I used vain labor to build my house and home. I thought that mostly good works that I was doing and busy efforts were accomplishing much, especially when I compared myself to friends of ours and acquaintances, which, by the way, is always a mistake. Then July 22nd, 1973 came and everything changed. The 2 weeks prior to that day, I was uneasy and puzzled as to why I was feeling that way. We had visited a new church, and every time I was there to hear the sermon, I was perspiring and wondering how the preacher knew this much about me. He visited in our home that afternoon and simply showed me what the scripture said when he asked when I had been saved, after which I told him, as a brilliant scholar, "I've always been a Christian, but I don't know that I've ever been saved." Now, no bells or angelic choruses were heard, but all of a sudden, there was a new peace, a new desire, and a new direction that I wanted to follow, because on that date, I was called into God's family by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The builder of the house had changed, and it wasn't me any longer. Now, please understand, everything didn't change immediately. I still made plenty of mistakes, but the process called sanctification had started because of the now indwelling Holy Spirit. And that process is continuing to this day and will in each genuine believer until we all get to glory. I trust some of you fathers today can relate in your own life to a situation similar to what I just very briefly described. Then the second part of verse 1 tells us, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. As first husbands and then fathers, we want to protect our families from everything that might bring harm to any member of the family. That responsibility became abundantly clear to me when I first saw each of those new little persons for the first time. Protection was required both in the house or home as well as in the community. I became the watchman over what this verse calls the city or my community as well as the home. If we try to accomplish this challenging task without the Lord's help, we do so in vain, even though we stay awake watching and trying to protect our family. Listen to these few statistics I found about fathers. Children living in homes without a father have a significantly higher chance of becoming incarcerated than those who live in a household with both parents. When fathers are involved in their children's education, the children perform better in school, learn more, and exhibit healthier behavior. In the United States, listen to this carefully, sad thing. In the United States, children are more likely to live with a pet than they are with their natural father. And lastly, fewer Americans are celebrating Father's Day because more kids are growing up without fathers. A wise Christian father will do everything necessary to seek the Lord's guidance as he watches over his home, his community, and his family. Otherwise, peer pressure, drugs, alcohol, sex, materialism, and rebellion can and do tear down the walls of our cities, our homes, and our families, and can cause them to fall like the walls of Jericho of long ago. That brings us to verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This verse very clearly describes an overly ambitious husband and father. Each of us men are challenged and charged to do what it takes to provide for our families daily needs like housing, clothing, food, and health. Sometimes, however, we, yes, even Christian husbands and fathers, can go too far in trying to meet those needs. Some describe those that rise up early and go late to rest as workaholics. The verse goes on to describe the result of such activity as the bread of anxious toil. In his book, A Man in a Mirror, Patrick Morley references an old Ann Landers article. Now, I know saying that ages me. Ann Landers. How many in the room know who Ann Landers is? Oh, good. About 60%, all of which are over 40 years old. Ann Landers was a columnist who was really good at insights on lots of things. So, Patrick Morley quotes her here. And it's to illustrate the proper view of what a father should be as the provider. I remember talking to my friend a number of years ago about our children. Mine were 5 and 7 then, just the ages when their daddy means everything to them. I wish I could have spent more time with my kids, but I was too busy working. After all, I wanted to give them the things I never had growing up. I loved the idea of coming home and having them sit on my lap and tell me about their day. Unfortunately, most of those days I came home so late, I was only able to kiss them goodnight after they had gone to sleep. It's amazing how fast kids grow. Before I knew it, they were 9 and 11. I missed seeing them in school plays. Everyone said that they were terrific, but the plays seemed to always go on while I was traveling for business or tied up in some sort of a conference. The kids never complained, but I could see the disappointment in their eyes. Suddenly, they were no longer 9 and 11, but rather 14 and 16. I missed my daughter's first date and my son's championship basketball game, but I managed to call home to talk to them before they left the house. Don't ask where the years have gone. Our kids are now in college and have their own interests, and there's no time for me. To be honest, I'm a little hurt. I would give anything to live those years over. You can bet your life I'd do many things differently. But they're gone now, and so is my chance to be a real dad. So you might be puzzled as to why I said this is an article or a quote about the proper view of being a dad. The proper view of being a dad is just the opposite of what this article talked about. Absolute, total opposite. I mentioned before I read this quote that I would illustrate that proper view, and that's what it is. Opposite, opposite, opposite. Dad, as we put our lives in the right order and with the proper perspective, God will bless us with absolutely everything we need. Everything we need, God will bless us with if we seek Him. Not necessarily everything we think we need. There are far more important things in our lives than work, not the least of which is our children. The second half of verse 2 reads, "Eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." Interestingly, the text, "eating the bread of anxious toil," is translated a variety of ways in other versions, such as, in the King James Version, "to eat the bread of sorrows," or in the NIV, "toiling for food to eat," and then in the New American Standard, "to eat the bread of painful labor," anxious toil. It seems clear that the point of this text is that when a man looks to Him who can supply all of our needs, he can rest in faith and as a result can sleep restfully while God is meeting his needs. The words of Jesus in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, illustrates this truth. It says this, Jesus speaking, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And then down to verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So far we've considered the first three of the four main subjects of this psalm. Building a house or home, guarding a city or a home, and working excessively long hours. The remaining three verses bring our attention to the subject of children. Behold, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. These words to the original hearers of this text would have been an encouragement, because it presents the answer to the question of defense of the father's family in the future. A father whose home was full of strong, able-bodied sons would have been ready to deal with enemies when the occasion arose. The gate was the place where the enemy's accusations of a civil or legal matter were heard and judgment was given. They saw that justice was done. So, blessed or happy is the man who fills his quiver with them. Notice, however, that even this blessing has a heritage or gift from the Lord and was a reward for those fathers that would follow him. The world is becoming an increasingly dangerous place, and I'm confident that I wouldn't get any argument from anyone in the room concerning that statement. Nations are vying for military dominance and secretly developing weapons of mass destruction, while terrorism is on the rise worldwide. Sins, just a few years ago, which were barely mentioned publicly, are now not only publicized, but celebrated and much of the influence of the church, sins just a few years ago, which were barely mentioned publicly, are now not only publicized, but celebrated, and much of the influence of the church in our culture has been minimized for fear of criticism or legal action. We live in a dangerous world. As a result of this environment, there are many couples who decide that it would be wise not to have children, not to subject them to what would seem to be an escalating, dangerous world, or have children that end up being rebellious and defiant, who become involved in the very sin and vices the world has to offer. Many decisions not to have children are based on legitimate reasons, such as significant medical circumstances or long-term financial hardship. However, as believers in the holy, righteous, loving, and sovereign God of the universe, who alone allows children to be born, we have to be very careful concerning his plans for a new life entering this dangerous world. Verse 3 reminds us, behold, children are an heritage or a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. God is the only one who can make a baby. And this verse uses the word behold, which typically means something like, listen or look at this, or pay special attention here. A couple examples of this word, behold, in this regard are found in the Gospel of Luke. The angel talking to Mary in verse 31 of chapter 1. And behold, or pay attention closely, or look at this. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Or chapter 2, verse 10, the angel speaking to the shepherds. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, pay attention, look carefully, listen. I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. In other words, verse 3 could start out paraphrased, pay special attention here when stating that children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. And the fathers and mothers, too, I realize from being a father and now a grandfather that every experience with our gifts and rewards from the Lord aren't always happiness-filled, because some of our experiences are just the opposite. To pour salt in our wounds, sometimes we can be the cause of the negative circumstances by not parenting biblically, as Ephesians 6:4 warns us about. Fathers in particular. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This text gives fathers a negative admonition and a positive encouragement. The negative part of the verse indicates that a father should not foster anger in his children by being too severe, by using partiality, or by making unreasonable and unattainable demands. The word provoke means to irritate, exasperate, rub the wrong way, or incite. Such provocations will cause adverse reactions, reducing our children's desire for holiness and making them feel like they can't please their parents, especially their dad. A wise parent will seek to make obedience desirable by using love and gentleness. And I must admit, based on my own experience, that parenting in this way can be extremely difficult sometimes. At my age, I'm encouraged to read verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Children that turn out well, straight arrows, are not the product of a haphazard or undisciplined home life. Bringing up our children is the most important task we have in life, in addition to being a faithful and loving husband to their mother. Fathers, just like we are to study our wives as lifelong endeavor, we are to study our children for the relatively short 18 to 22 years we have with them. We need to know the various stages each one of them go through, from infant to adulthood. And above all, we need to study the Scriptures so that we will know and apply what God has to say about this responsibility. Proverbs 22:6, familiar verse, says this: "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, there's one warning that is very important to understand about this verse. It's very, very often misapplied. This verse does not guarantee that they will become believers in the Lord Jesus. Even if we raise our children by going to church every week, having them involved in everything offered spiritually, like Bible camp retreats and small group studies, along with many other things, it does not guarantee that they will become believers. We don't know what God's going to do with our children's lives, so doing the things I just mentioned and raising them up with the Bible and being a godly example will go a long way toward their personal salvation. In addition to these practices just mentioned, as fathers particularly, we need to be diligent to pray for our children, not only when they are young, but throughout their lives. They never stop being our children, no matter how they turn out as adults. What this verse does mean, is that us parents, and especially us fathers, have to understand the bent of our children, and then nourish and support them as they grow. What I mean by bent is their disposition, how they're formed and their interests and stuff. Early in their lives, we noticed that our sons, Kevin and Chris, were different as to their bent. Kevin was always puttering with various gadgets, taking things apart to see how they worked, and wanted a crystal radio and an early simple computer like the Timex Sinclair DX81, which he bought at Walgreens, for gifts. Chris, however, starting at a young age, was always drawing, coloring, sketching, wanting art supplies for his birthday and Christmas. We tried to foster each of their bents by providing things that would further their interests. So, today, son Kevin is a very accomplished electrical engineer, designing military and industrial lasers and software. And as you all know, Chris is an equally accomplished graphic designer. I said earlier that I was happy that verse 4 was in the text. And that is because of the part of the verse that says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children. Children who are raised biblically will very possibly become genuine Christ's followers. But even if they don't, they will usually grow up to be our helpers, especially in our later years. They will become extensions of our commitment and able to help support us when we become old. Lastly, in verse 5, we read, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Speaking of children, He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. Nothing is said, now pay close attention to this as well, nothing is said about the size of the quiver. The only statement about the quiver is that when it's full with children, the man is blessed. Some other translations use the word happy, whereas the literal rendering of this verse is, happy, happy is the man who fills his quiver full. Happy, happy indicates an almost overjoyed attitude toward the children God has provided. I'm sure that you are like me, because there have been, and for many of us, there still will be times when we really wonder if this verse is really an inspired text. Happy, happy will we be with our children. I remember times when that wasn't true. Many of you could say the same. But think of those countless times when we have experienced happiness beyond description, when little arms wrapped themselves around our necks, squeezed as hard as they could, and said, I love you, Daddy. And I could list a myriad more examples, but you understand my point. So in closing, I want us, especially fathers, to listen carefully to two quotes that really impacted me as I prepared this message. The first is from an article entitled, Voices from the Future, What Will Our Children Say? Will they say, you weren't perfect, but I didn't expect you to be? Or, you were always there when I needed you? Will they say, I always knew that you loved me? Or, we used to have so much fun together. I always knew that I could talk to you. Or, you trusted me. Will they say, you admitted when you were wrong? Or will they say, I'm glad you didn't always let me have my way? I can't believe you're so patient with me. Or will they say, you let me learn from my own mistakes? Or I knew you always tried to keep your word. And then secondly, Pastor Chuck Swindoll wrote these thoughts about fathers and Father's Day in his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. He says this, he is not perfect. He would be the first to admit it. Nor is he infallible, much to his own dismay. Nor altogether fair, nor always right. But there is one thing, he is always and altogether. He is your dad, the only one you will ever have. And quite frankly, there is only one thing he needs on Father's Day, plain and simple. He needs you to say four simple words, Dad, I love you. That's the best gift you can give. If you give him your love, you can keep all the other stuff. Come to think of it, it's the most important gift of all. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this day that we can remember fathers, those who have brought children into the world and who care for them and love them and pray for them and work in their lives to bring them into your word and the truths of it so that your spirit can convict them of their sin and bring them to yourself. I commit each dad in this room and even the young people who aren't yet married or even thinking about marriage, but I pray that you would impact each of our hearts with regard to what was said this morning from your word. Thank you for the privilege of hearing it from your word and for your faithfulness to us. And we commit this day to you and pray these things in the worthy name of Christ. Amen.